طيب، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to welcome you all to this beautiful initiative, this wonderful initiative that these brothers and sisters have undertaken, Ramadan Prep. It's really something that, subhanAllah, I didn't think was so special, and I have to confess, you know, when I first got the invitation a few weeks ago, I didn't even answer the email. Then when I saw one of the brothers who's organizing it at the Beginner graduation, I realized that this was serious, and I jumped on the bandwagon, and mashallah, I'm seeing now that this thing has really taken off, and I don't think there's ever been anything like this. So the first thing I'd like to request from you all is to make dua for your brothers and sisters who put together this incredible initiative. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward them, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a hujjah for them on the Day of Judgment, a proof for them on the Day of Judgment. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bestow upon them sincerity, inshallah. And I think that the best way that you could repay them for, you know, for the effort that they're putting together is by benefiting, by listening and by benefiting and by tuning in for the next 10 nights, inshallah. Every single night, 6:45 p.m. Central Time, to RamadanPrep.com, inshallah. Benefiting from all the lectures, and every time you finish from a lecture, make dua for the organizers, inshallah ta'ala. I have been, you know, completely amazed by the way that this thing has taken off. So with that being said, I lost you all for a minute, just 1 second. With that being said, the topic that I was given is, let us submit our hearts. And when we're talking about the hearts, there are several things to keep in mind. Number one, I wanted to just sort of give a brief definition of the heart. And then at the same time, if we can tie that to the heart of Ramadan and what exactly is expected from us when we're talking about the heart of Ramadan. And most of the time when we think of the heart, we associate with the piece of flesh, the lump of flesh that is beating in the chest, where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna fil jasadi mudghah," that there is a piece of flesh in the heart. إِذَا صَلُحَتْ صَلُحَتُ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. If that piece of flesh within the body, within the human body, becomes good, then everything else will be good. And the ulama have talked about the meaning of the heart, you know, from a spiritual perspective and from a bodily perspective. The Prophet ﷺ was drawing for us an analogy, but at the same time, the word qalb in the Arabic language, which is what we're going to be talking about today, before we even start talking about Ramadan, the word qalb in the Arabic language means the center. It means it is certainly your spiritual heart. It is certainly a part of you that is the most essential part that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually made the determining factor of whether or not you will enter paradise. And that's something that's very profound, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهِ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, that the day in which wealth nor children will benefit except a person who comes before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sound heart. Now, defining a sound heart is where we have the problems, because a lot of people will try to claim that they have a good heart. Usually when a person makes it a point to say that he has a good heart and that he has a pure heart, that's a pretty good indication that that person does not have a pure heart, because that means that that person has feelings of insecurity. Usually when a person says, "I have a sound heart," that means that they're involved in some sort of public sin, that they're doing things that are, you know, that are obviously un-Islamic. And the very first thing to understand is Imam Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah said, "مَا لَا يَخْرُجُ مِنَ الْقَلْبِ or لَا يَنْفَعُ الْقَلْبِ مَا لَا يَخْرُجُ مِنَ الْقَلْبِ." It will not benefit the heart. Nothing will benefit the heart if it doesn't come out of the heart, if it doesn't branch out of the heart. So the first and foremost point to make is that if you're the type of person who's always saying that I have a good heart and, you know, I pray in my heart and I do these things from my heart, that probably means that you need to worry more about your heart. Because if your heart was truly clean, you wouldn't feel like you wouldn't feel the need to constantly make that statement and to make that declaration and to free yourself from you know, any form of insecurity that you may have. So that's the first thing that we need to keep in mind. But particularly, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about when Allah calls it a sound heart? When Allah says qalbin salim, a sound heart. And the Mufassirin, they define this, Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah said, قَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ سَلِيمَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ سُوءٍ. A pure heart, a sound heart, is a heart that has found itself free of all forms of impurity. And there are many different ahadith which define different types of hearts. So we have one hadith, for example, the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and also that some say is mawquf to Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet ﷺ gave us four types of heart. Where the Prophet ﷺ told us about qalbun ajrad, a heart that is full of the mercy of Allah, that is full of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wherever you put this heart, it's going to be thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The circumstances around, although they might affect the heart somewhat, the heart is constantly full of iman, the heart is constantly full of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the heart is constantly looking for things to remind it of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any opportunity that heart has to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it takes full advantage of it. So that's qalbun ajrad. And the Prophet ﷺ said that there is also qalbun aghlaf. Qalbun aghlaf, a heart that is enveloped, a heart that is wrapped. Aghlaf literally means that it's wrapped in some sort of cloth. And the Prophet ﷺ said that is the heart of a disbeliever. He conceals what he knows to be the truth, meaning he recognizes that this deen, he recognizes that remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires a form of commitment from him, so he turns it away and he buries those feelings, those natural inclinations that he has towards God deep inside of his heart so that he can feel comfortable living the life that he's living. And then the Prophet ﷺ said there is also qalbun mankus. There is a heart that is turned upside down. Turned upside down. And the Prophet ﷺ said that is the heart of a hypocrite. Whatever goes into it, he automatically turns his heart upside down. If a reminder comes to him, if knowledge comes to him, things that he knows are true comes to him, he turns his heart upside down. He dumps everything out of his heart. And the Prophet ﷺ finally said that there is a heart, and most of us fall into this category, there is a heart that adapts to its environment. It has two sources, iman and nifaq, faith and hypocrisy. One source is pure water, one source is blood, one source is impure fluid. And what that means is that this heart adapts to whatever circumstance it's in. If it's around, you know, if it's in an environment that nurtures a sound heart, then that heart is naturally going to be sound. But as soon as that heart is taken into a place or taken into an environment where it's going to be tested, that heart cannot hold its own. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, and this is something that's very dangerous because you don't want to be living on the edge in regards to your hereafter. You don't want to be gambling with your eternity, because we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that a person will be raised up according to the last of his actions. He'll be raised up in that same situation that he died. So if you happen to be in a weak moment, if your qalb for a week or two happens to be in an environment that's not nurturing it towards iman, but rather is nurturing hypocrisy, and you die then you're doomed. You've wasted, you know, your life. You've wasted so much in your hereafter, and you would have lost so much just because your heart was not able to hold its own. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. When Allah is talking about the believers, He says that they are the people whose hearts have been tested for taqwa, for faith, for God consciousness, for piety. Taqwa sometimes is called fear of God, sometimes it's called piety, sometimes it's called consciousness of God. And in reality, it's a combination of all of those things. A person is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he's conscious of God, he acts in a certain way. He acts, you know, in a way that shows that he's fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not fearful in a way that he's only worried about the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather he has a fear that's combined with love and combined with awe. As Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah said, he loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he fears him, and he's so much in awe of him that even if there was no such thing as hellfire, if there was no such thing as the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would still feel obligated to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to remember him, and he would still fill his heart with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this ayah, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ, they are the people whose hearts have been tested for faith. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu has a very interesting commentary on this. He says that the person who is tested by sin, tested by fitna, meaning a battle-tested heart, is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than a person who's never been tested. Okay? Meaning you can build a very nice ship, you know, as the old saying goes, but if that ship stays docked, then that ship has not served the purpose of a ship. It's not gone out, it hasn't sailed. So it might look nice, it might be a nice yacht that stays docked for many years, or you might have an animal in a zoo, but if you put a zoo animal out in the wilderness, then that animal is going to be eaten and ripped into pieces. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually telling us, you're more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or rather, it's more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you have a heart that is tested. when your heart is able to face circumstances and it's able to restrain itself from desires. Notice the word here, though. And these are the two terms that we're going to be talking about here. And this is how we relate it to Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these hearts have been tested for taqwa. For taqwa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those who came before you, so that you may gain this special attribute of taqwa. And this is exactly what we want to talk about today. What is qalbun salim? And what is taqwa? We know that the word taqwa is a shield. Allah, it comes from the words waqaya, which literally means to shield. Okay, so you literally build yourself a shield in Ramadan. Now here's the problem. Most of the time when we go into Ramadan, we think with the mentality of, I'm going to do more and more good. You know, this is for the person who's actually somewhat concerned about Ramadan. Most people, of course, just go into Ramadan and it's just habit, it's just culture. We live in a religiously pluralistic society. This comes from our family members. This is something we learned from overseas. This is what our parents taught us. You know, we're just not going to eat and drink until sunset. But we're not actually going to make any changes to our lives. We're not going to increase in qira'atul Qur'an. We'll go to tarawih, we'll go to the big parties, we'll do some khatm Qur'an hopping where we jump around different masajid and show up and take place in all of the du'as and try to make sure we take place in every ceremony that we can possibly find. But at the same time, we're not actually making any effort to change. But there is also a problem when a person tries to make an effort, but that effort is misguided. And what happens here is that a person goes into Ramadan sometimes with the mentality of solely the mentality of feeling like I need to do more good. I need to read more Quran. I need to come to the masjid more. I need to give more sadaqah. And that's all good. All of that is beneficial. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us in the Quran that just as good deeds wipe out bad deeds can also wipe out good deeds. لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't void your charity بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى, by praising yourself and by glorifying yourself and gloating over your charity. And Imam Ahmad rahimahullah talks about that. And he says that a glance that a person might take could undo his salah. Just as the salah can undo a glance. Okay, so not lowering your gaze could undo a salah, and the salah could undo a glance. And at the end of the day, if this is the process that's taking place, you're left with absolutely nothing. Okay, so we have this mentality, unfortunately, in our community sometimes, that if I give enough sadaqah, that absolves me from the responsibility of doing away with haram money. You know, if I pray enough, that absolves me from the responsibility of getting rid of this aspect of my life that I know is un-Islamic. Okay, and Ramadan comes to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Ramadan to you for a different purpose. As Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah, he was asked, what's priority? Is priority to make istighfar, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is priority to do more good, to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more? And Imam Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah said that if you have a dirty thawb, if you have a dirty piece of cloth, the priority is to wash that stain, not to accessorize your thobe. So if you've got a big brown stain right here on your thobe, but you're putting pins all over the place and you're putting nice collars and whatever it is, on your thobe, on your shirt, you're only accessorizing a dirty thobe. But if you walk into any place, the first thing people are going to notice is that dirty stain that you have on your thobe. So the priority is to get rid of that. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to us Ramadan, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrates from his Lord in the authentic hadith Qudsi, which has been narrated by various authors of a sunan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all of the actions of the son of Adam are for him, illa siyam, except for fasting. Everything that he does is for him, except for fasting. As-sawmu li, fasting is for me. وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ, and I am the one who rewards that fasting. I'm the one who customizes a reward due to that fasting. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gives us the reasons. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لِأَنَّهُ تَرَكَ شَهْوَتَهُ وَطَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ مِنْ أَجْلِي, because he abandoned not just his food and his drink, before his food and his drink, his desires, his lowly desires. He abandoned his desires, he abandoned his food, he abandoned his drink out of his love for me. So Ramadan is not Ramadan is not so much about what you increasing in ibadat and doing more good, as much as it is about getting rid of the demons in your life and trying to get rid of the things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your life and purifying your heart, because qalbun salim, a sound heart, is a heart salimat min kulli su, that stays away, that rids itself of every single impurity. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned to us, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, man la yada' minkum, whoever does not leave, qawl az-zur wal 'amalu bihi, whoever does not leave in Ramadan, you know, ill speech and acting according to ill speech, then that person on the Day of Judgment, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةً فِي أَنْ يَدَعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need from him that he should abandon his food and his drink. If he's not getting rid of the haram things in Ramadan, if he's not taking care of the things he's doing to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the things he should be fasting from throughout the entire year, then what's the point of fasting from food and drink? What's the point of fasting from food and drink? And unfortunately, sometimes we get caught up in this disease where, you know, we and there's two extremes. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the nations that came before you were destroyed because of their ghulu, because of their extremism. But he didn't just say extremism is going to the extreme right, but he said extremism is also going to the extreme left. And what does that mean? Where there's the extreme, where there's no spirituality, where there's harsh-heartedness, where there's only an emphasis on law, on minor aspects of sunnah, on, you know, on these types of things. And there's the other extreme that's often not talked about, or at least not identified as an extreme, which is also dangerous to the heart, where a person only focuses on matters of spirituality, only focuses on matters that he deems good, and because of that, he creates a smokescreen for himself, and so that he doesn't have to deal with the problems in his life. He doesn't have to deal with the sins that he has in his life. He doesn't have to deal with the ibadat or the fara'id, the mandatory things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon him that he's not doing. Or the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him not to do, or the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly commanded him not to do, but he's doing those things. He's in violation of those things. So he creates a smokescreen for himself or for herself by doing certain things that are good and excelling in certain voluntary actions. And, you know, this is something that we have to think about. If we truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should do the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. The way that we attach our heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is by doing the things that He loves. And, you know, I'm gonna draw your attention to one of those old TV sitcoms. I'm not going to mention the name. If you can figure it out, then that's all you. You can send me an email, and I don't know, maybe they'll give you a prize or something like that. But the shows that we used to watch on TBS that are now on Nick at Night, where so you have this type of scene, by the way, is played throughout many different shows in different plots and with different characters, where you have a person, you know, you've got a guy and a girl, and anniversary time comes along, and the girl wants to go to a ballet, or she wants to go see some sort of chick flick or something like that. And the guy, on the other hand, wants to go to a football game. So the guy comes on the anniversary, and the guy says, look, I bought these tickets for $300. They're on the 50-yard line. These are great. And she says, but I don't want to go to a football game. But he says, I spent this much money, and I spent that much money, and I went out of my way to get this, and we're going to enjoy this, and look how great these seats are. But she says, but I don't want to do that. And what ends up happening, instead of that building the relationship, what ends up happening is that the guy and the girl split, or they have their moments of anger. But of course, in a 30-minute sitcom, life always solves its problems by the end of the sitcom. But, you know, there's this long period of, you know, of dissatisfaction, of anger, of hurt, where the guy feels like, you know, I went out of my way to do something good. I paid a lot of money for this. I did this. I did that. But the girl, on the other hand, what is she saying? She's saying that you did that for yourself. You didn't do that for me. That was for you. That was for your own enjoyment. And you were just trying to put a pretty cover on that. But at the end of the day, you did that for you. And every viewer who's watching that show is thinking to himself, she's actually right. Okay, he obviously did that for himself. Now, how do we relate this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, this is something that's very scary. Imam Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah said, زَعْمَ قَوْمٌ أَنَّهُمْ يُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ, that there was a group of people who claimed to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَبْتَلَاهُمْ بِهَذِهِ الْآيَةِ, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them with a verse. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرُ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. So if you really love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then follow the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you back and He will forgive your sins. So follow the sunnah. Meaning, you want to show love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, You show love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way He wants you to show love to Him. Not by doing, you know, certain things that you think, excelling in certain nawafil, in certain voluntary deeds, in certain, you know, things that are definitely praiseworthy, that are definitely good deeds, but neglecting fundamentals, that would create an imbalance. Okay? So what did the people do after that? Imam Al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, after the revelation of that ayah, that same group of people said, well, we're following the sunnah. We're following the sunnah. So they focused on certain aspects of the sunnah. They rejected other aspects. They said, we're following the sunnah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed another verse. مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِ Whoever amongst you turns away, apostates from this faith, فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them and they love Him back. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gave the characteristics of someone who loves Him. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ The concept of humility and only having pride in your deen, not in anything else. يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ They struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ And at the same time, while they're being humble, while they're struggling, they're not worried about what people say about them. They're not worried about the, you know, they're not worried about the funny looks. They're not worried about the stereotypes. They're not worried about what the haters are saying. They're doing what they want to do because they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this brings us to a very important question when we're talking about purifying our heart, purifying our qalb. When you excel in a certain action, you know, that's a good deed. Are you doing that good deed because you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or are you doing that good deed because you feel like that good deed is actually yielding you some sort of satisfaction? The object of your intention is no longer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because if it was, then you would be doing the things that are pleasing to Him. You would be purifying your hearts with the things that are pleasing to Him. And that starts first and foremost with getting rid of the impurities, with not doing things that are displeasing to Him. All right? It's one thing to do, you know, it's one thing to start doing things that are pleasing for Him, but in order to purify your heart, in order to have a heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to look at, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will consider a sound heart, because at the end of the day, that's the only one whose opinion is going to count, we have to make sure that we are not doing anything that would disqualify us from the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not, you know, not just excelling in some voluntary thing. And you know, there's something very important to bring up here. And this is something that's often overlooked. A person, Imam Al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, أَعْمَالُ الْبِرِّ يَفْعَلُهَا الْبَرُّ وَالْفَاجِرِ Good deeds, as far as good deeds are concerned, a person who's a transgressor and a person who's obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both of them are capable of doing good deeds. وَلَا يَتْرُكُ الْمَعَاصِ إِلَّا صُدِّيقًا But as far as abandoning sins, no one will abandon sins except for someone who's truthful. And Imam Al-Qayyim rahimahullah says that the reason for that is that the motive for not doing good deeds is laziness. You know, no one, you know, if you tell someone on the street to read Quran or to come to the masjid more, let's say you talk to a Muslim who wants to, you know, who's not coming to the masjid that much, usually if you say, you know, why don't you come to salah more often, it's not because they have any objection to praying in the masjid, it's going to be because they don't feel like it's, you know, they've lost interest in coming to the masjid, they've lost interest in salah. But there are people who would come to the masjid anyway who will be transgressors, okay? The motive for not doing good deeds is simply laziness. The motive for not abandoning sin is because you are not willing to give up a desire for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your heart is distracted by something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your heart is engulfed with something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your heart is not ajrad, it's either aghlaf, it's not full of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's either covered completely, it's either turning, you know, every time good comes into it, it's either turning it over and dumping everything out, or it just adapts to its environment. Okay, so doing good deeds is one thing, but being able to abandon, because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said is the essence of fasting, abandon your desires because you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because your heart will not accept that you do something that's displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's a whole nother level. That's a whole nother level of love, and that's the ultimate expression of love. And I'll give you an example. How is it that something, you know, you might find an atheist, for example, who likes to serve people. And we know that serving people is good in Islam. It's one of the core, you know, principles of our deen, serving mankind. You might find an atheist who enjoys doing yoga, who enjoys, you know, doing something that's overly spiritual and these types of things. But when are you going to find an atheist who's going to say, you know what, I'm going to start lowering my gaze. you know what? I'm going to start, you know, wearing hijab. I'm not going to show anything from my body except for my face and my hands. You don't see that happening because those types of things don't offer any sense of fulfillment. The other actions, and I'm not saying that if you're doing them, it's not out of sincerely loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It might be misguided, but it could, you know, there might be a driving force that's the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they also offer a form of satisfaction. They also offer another form of fulfillment. Doing good things makes a person naturally happy, whether he believes in God or not. But whenever you're willing to abandon things that displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means that your heart is sound. That means that your heart is willing to rid itself of impurities. That means that your heart is not distracted. Because most people, unfortunately, fall into that category where Allah says, لَاهِيَةً قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts are distracted, either with prohibited things or permissible things, but their hearts are certainly not focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what happens whenever we create that smoke screen for ourselves, where, you know, if I do a few good deeds, and, you know, I excel in those few good deeds, and it could be as imbalanced as it as can be, but at the same time, that makes me feel good, and I don't have to worry about abandoning certain sins. What ends up happening at the end of the day is that that person ends up deceiving himself, and he falls into a category, a very scary category, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا أَلَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, shall I inform you of the true losers, people who waste their lives, those who put effort into doing something, you know, that they deem as good, that they see as good, and, you know, they put their efforts into it. ضَلَّ سَعِهُمْ, they've taken a path, and they think that this is going to get them paradise. They think that this is what's good. وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. But at the same time, while they thought they were doing good, they were not gaining any of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because doing good does not absolve you from the responsibility of getting rid of the demons in your life, getting rid of the sins in your life, and at the same time, doing the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you to do. The fara'id, the bare minimum, the foundations. وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَدْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. My servant does not draw closer to me, near to me, with anything more beloved to me than the things that I have made mandatory for him. You know, the things that are just that are the bare minimum, the fara'id, just doing what Allah tells you to do. And in Islam, we realize the goal through the means. Meaning what? We find spirituality in everything that we do, in following every aspect of sunnah. I find a sense of spirituality. So dear brothers and sisters, this is the first thing. Am I willing to go into this Ramadan and instead of just fast from food and drink, actually confront myself and actually find out what the things what are the things in my life that could actually disqualify me from having the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from gaining the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and rid myself of those things? Or do I just want to have that whole, you know, that whole feel-good sense of spirituality, even if it's superficial in its nature? Because at the end of the day, the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, the people that came before you were destroyed because of this. You had the Jews, for example, who focused on the letter of the law, but they lost the spirit of it. And you had the Christians who only took the spirit and then they did away with the law itself. Okay, and as Muslims, we find the balance of that. And that's how we purify our hearts, by doing the things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But more than anything, getting rid of the things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not fooling ourselves into thinking that if I do this one voluntary action and excel in it, that's going to absolve me from the responsibility of taking on a commandment in the Qur'an. And what makes this even more dangerous is that if a person, you know, persists in this, then that person might naturally find himself justifying that sin. So his heart becomes so distracted, his heart becomes so attached to something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not willing to submit his heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not willing to submit to a command to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he starts to rationalize his sin. Then he starts to rationalize his distraction. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that the greatest disease of the heart is pride. His pride starts off with him telling people who are trying to correct him, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? And then it goes to a whole nother level in which he indirectly starts telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? Why? Because he finds a commandment in the Qur'an that's as clear as can be, with full evidences, with no room for interpretation. It's been interpreted the same way for 1400 years. But whenever it's brought forth to him, because he's not willing to get rid himself of that impurity, what he says is what he starts to do is he starts to rationalize that thing. And to rationalize a minor sin is greater, is greater of a sin in the eyes of Allah, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, than committing a major sin. To rationalize a minor sin, when you get to a point where you're justifying your sins, where you get to a point where you're rationalizing them. You know, it's human to make mistakes, but it's satanic to start to justify those mistakes. That's what shaitan does. When you get to that point where not only are you not willing to rid your heart of that impurity, you're not even recognizing that it's an impurity anymore. And that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us three types of hearts in the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about a heart that is alive, that is well. It fits with qalbun ajrad. It is qalbun saleem. It is free from all impurities. Then Allah says, there is a heart that is sick. كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. That there is a stain that goes on their heart every time they sin. As a result of that sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes a stain to be there. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about people whose hearts die. Literally, they're dead. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبُّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. They're not able to contemplate the Qur'an. They're not able to find any taste for loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not finding themselves in obedience of Allah and in obedience of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, they reach a point in their lives where they're not even able to diagnose themselves properly. They don't even feel like anything's wrong anymore. That's because your heart, your spiritual qalb is not beating anymore. It's dead. You need emergency, CPR right now. You need to resuscitate yourself completely to bring yourself back to life. Because if you're not even recognizing it anymore, that's when you've reached the ultimate low, the lowest of low. So then we have to look at those three categories, dear brothers and sisters, and see which one of those we fall into. Now, how does this all relate to Ramadan, and how do we put this all within the grand scheme of Ramadan? Think very deeply about this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِنَّ لِرَبِّكُمْ فِي أَيَّامِ دَهْرِكُمْ نَفَحَاتٍ. That there are certain days, certain time periods, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to us breezes of mercy. فَتَعَرَّضُوا لَهَا. So present yourself to those breezes of mercy. Find those gifts of mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to you. لَعَلَّ أَحَدَكُمْ أَنْ يُصِيبَهُ مِنْهُ نَفْحَ. So that a person might find that nafha, that breeze of mercy touches him. لَا يَشْقَى بَعْدَهَا أَبَدًا. He will never find himself in a wretched or a miserable situation after that, ever again. And what that means, dear brothers and sisters, there are certain time periods, there are certain days, there are certain opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents to us where we can free our hearts of those impurities, and the peak of that is Ramadan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eliminates one of the variables of distraction, the key variable of distraction, which is shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes them to be locked up. So now the war is between you and yourself. It's nothing but you and yourself, and you've got to purify your heart. Allah has eliminated one of those variables. Now is the time to build that shield of taqwa. Now is the time to eliminate that impurity, to make a change in your life, to submit yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to make sure that that breeze of mercy touches you, and to prepare yourself for it. You know, I know that RamadanPrep.com, a lot of people are like, yeah, Ramadan Prep, that's great. We'll hear a few lectures, we're going to feel better about ourselves. Maybe we'll learn, about how to read more Quran, those types of things. But the greatest way to prepare yourself for Ramadan is to set an environment, to plan your Ramadan in a way that there is going to that within those nights of Taraweeh, somewhere along the lines of your reading Qur'an on your own so that you can understand what the Imam is reciting in Taraweeh, somewhere along those lines of quietness and i'tikaf and peace that you seclude yourself in the masjid, somewhere one of those times, hopefully one of those breezes of mercy will touch you and it will completely change your life. You know, you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's common sense. If you don't plan your Ramadan out, if you don't set an atmosphere for yourself, set an environment where your heart can have nothing but the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in it, where there are no distractions around you, where your cell phone is off, where you're not paying attention to your cell phone, where you've prepared yourself to understand what you're reciting. If you're not setting that environment, then how do you expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love to somehow come into your heart? It's impossible. So you have to plan
You have to plan that atmosphere. You have to make sure that you set the mood, that you set that atmosphere in a way that, you know what, one of those nights in i'tikaf, even if it's for 1 minute, one of those times that I'm listening to the recitation of the Quran, I'm going to change. Something's going to happen to me. And I'm going into Ramadan with the mentality, if there is a fard, if there is a major, you know, obligation, anything, any obligation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm not fulfilling, I'm going to start fulfilling it now. And if there is something that I'm doing that is clearly defined as impermissible in the Quran and the Sunnah, I'm going to stop this Ramadan. That should be priority number one. A person cannot allow himself to fall into that disease. My computer's about to die. Can you put it in a different plug? So, dear brothers and sisters, with that being said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this month as a birth of mercy. And I want to reflect on something that's very important here. There are some times, because the topic was, let's surrender our hearts. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want from us? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us that in the qulub, that the hearts are between, without any tashbih, without any similarity, the hearts are between usbu'ayn min asabi ar-Rahman, that they're between two fingers of the fingers of ar-Rahman. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, He turns that heart aright. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, He turns it away. And He doesn't turn it away because because He's unjust, or because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, has decreed it that way, you know, out of no fault of, on our part. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns it away because of our own actions, because Allah tells us in the Quran, فَلَمَّا أَزَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. When you were not interested, when they turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah turned their hearts away. What that means is that when you refused to allow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into your heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to grant that to you without any effort on your part, without any doing on your part to try to gain that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to rid ourselves of the impurities, because no matter how much you put into a cup, if you have a cup that has holes in the bottom, no matter how much water you pour into it, it's going to keep on coming out from the bottom. The water is going to keep on coming out, and at the end of the day, you're going to still have an empty cup. So the first thing is getting rid of those impurities so that we can have qalbun salim, because that's the only person who is able to enter paradise, a person with a sound heart on the day of judgment. The other thing, dear brothers and sisters, the concept of surrendering our hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not ask us to do, you know, things that are out of this world or out of the ordinary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not ask us to do things that require, you know, such an effort that it would place a burden upon us that we cannot handle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to do things that we can handle, that we can bear. I want you to consider this, and I'm going to mention the story of someone actually who converted to Islam just 2 weeks ago, even less than 2 weeks ago, subhanAllah. And this brother comes into Islam, comes to the masjid, without having been given any da'wah whatsoever. You know, no one found him and gave him da'wah. Just through the internet, just, you know, he found the deen show and he started watching the deen show. He found various things that started bringing him close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he came to the masjid, he already knew how to pray. He already knew how to make wudu. He already had 5 alarms on his phone. This is just within 2 weeks. He already had 5 alarms on his phone so that he can get up for salah and make sure that he's praying. Not only that, he was even telling me this, and this is what I call submission. This is what we have to look at as submission. He was even sharing with the brothers. He says, you know, I had an iPhone, that I just bought an iPhone, 32 gig, you know, so that I could load my phone up with all the music in the world, all the different genres and these types of things. That's the whole purpose why I spent all these hundreds of dollars to get this phone. But as soon as I found Islam, I decided to delete all of that from my phone and I just filled it up with Quran. I don't understand what it's saying yet, but I just filled it up with Quran and different lectures and these types of things. And he's already telling us that he doesn't feel comfortable anymore watching certain things on TV because he used to watch certain reality TV with his wife, and his wife is saying, hey, you know, why don't you come watch this show? But he's saying, I don't feel comfortable watching that. He's already lowering his gaze. Now, what's the difference between that person and a person who's been given that same message consistently don't do this. Where most of our halaqat, quite frankly, you know, sound like after school programs, you know, or dare programs. Don't do drugs. Don't do this. Don't date. Lower your gaze. Don't do this. Don't listen to this. Don't do this. Our halaqat usually sound that way. What's the difference between a person who's been hearing that same message consistently for 17, 18, 19, 20 years of his life and a person who just accepted Islam 2 weeks ago? That person came to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sound heart. He came to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a heart free of impurities. نَحْسَبُهُ كَذَلِكَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve that heart inshaAllah ta'ala in that way. But the point that I'm trying to make, dear brothers and sisters, you see sisters who come into the deen brand new, fresh. You know, there's a very special sister in our community, and I'll mention her name if any of you ever do hear about her, Sister Jane Aslam, who's been an amazing asset to the community, you know, in the relief field, who has brought so many people to Islam with just good character. From the first day, she said, wallahi, from the time that I took my shahada, I never took my hijab off. From the time that I took my shahada, what's the difference between with that sister and a sister who's been hearing the message consistently over and over and over again? It's a willingness. It's coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willing. Oh Allah, you tell me how I can love you. You tell me the way that's appropriate for me to love you. You tell me how to express that love. You tell me what I need to change in my life. Anybody can do more good deeds. Anybody can read more books. Anyone can pray more. But a person who's truthful is a person who's willing to eliminate things that are pleasing to him, his lowly desires, for the sake of whom he values his pleasure more than anyone else's pleasure, and more than his own pleasure, more than his own desires, as long as it's pleasing to you, O Allah. And this is the atmosphere that we want to create in Ramadan. I want each and every single person here, inshallah ta'ala, tonight, you know, make a commitment that I'm going to change something about my life. I'm going to rid my heart of some sort of impurity. I'm going to start doing this obligation that I know has been an obligation. And you know, sometimes people say, well, I'm not convinced about certain things. You know, and there's a whole other thing about intellectual submission. You know, the first aspect is that your heart is not willing to submit. You know something's right, you know something's wrong, but your heart's not willing to submit. Then there is intellectual submission. And Imam Al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, a person who is not willing to submit his heart will never be willing to submit his intellect, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts that don't comprehend. And what that means is that the people who find imperfections with the message of Islam, who try to, you know, find things in the Quran, and they start debating, you know, minor points and these types of things, are the people that were never willing to submit themselves in the first place. And the only way that they can feel better about their lack of commitment is by saying that there is something wrong with the message itself. The only way they can justify their own imperfections is by saying the message is imperfect too. And so what you find is that people are, you know, people who tend to argue about minor points in the Quran and the Sunnah, about minor evidences, and saying there isn't much evidence here, there isn't much evidence there, or I don't agree with this evidence, I don't agree with that evidence, and are willing to consult, you know, Sheikh Google and Sheikh Yahoo and Sheikh whatever, Wikipedia, whatever they can find, anyone who gives them their, you know, whatever they want to hear. Those types of people are the same people that would be guilty of actions that don't need dalil to prove that they're prohibited. Those same people that would be arguing about small, minor points will be guilty of major actions. You know, it's like, all right, brother, well, you know, what about interest? Do you need dalil for interest? Do you need, you know, فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ. Do you need more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying he's going to wage war on you? You know, is that not enough evidence for you? Why are you arguing about this? But that's the way that those types of people, that will justify their own imperfections by saying the message is imperfect. Now let's get back to the hadith, and I want to tell a story, inshallah ta'ala, and I know we have to get to questions and answers now. The hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah has chosen certain days for you from your time where He sends breezes of mercy. And if that mercy touches you, you will be a completely different person. I'm not talking about, you know, some superficial false epiphany in your life where you're religious for 2-3 days or 2-3 weeks or 2-3 months, then you go right back to what you were doing as soon as the effect of that wears off. I'm talking about an experience that happens in your life that you will be able to reflect upon for the rest of your life, inshallah, as the day that my life changed. Creating the atmosphere, setting yourself up to change, making sure that you're ready for that change. Now, let me give you an example of a very touching story. There was an imam in our history books by the name of Malik ibn Dinar, rahimahullah ta'ala. Malik ibn Dinar was known as Imam Ahl al-Basra, the Imam of the people of Basra, one of the greatest, you know, towns, greatest communities, large communities. He was from the Tabi'in, he was from the followers of the Tabi'in, the best generations. And he was known as their Imam to give very beautiful speeches every single night. He would stand up and he would address the people. So one night in this narration of Tabaqat, Imam Malik ibn Dinar, rahimahullah ta'ala, he stands up and as he's about to speak, he, you know, his eyes are full of tears and he puts his head down and the tears are running down his eyes before he says anything. Then he raises his head and he's smiling and people are looking at him confused, like, what just happened? You didn't say anything. And he says, do you know my story? Do you know my story? And subhanAllah, he proceeds then to tell them his story. He says that I used to be a police officer and I used to be a filthy drunk. And I had no interest in ibadat. I had no interest in worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All I used to do was drink. And I had no interest in praying. And I was, you know, I used to oppress people. I used to wrong people. And he says, one day I was walking in the marketplace in Basra. And I saw two men quarreling, two men fighting. And the fight, the dispute was over. You know, when I went and I inquired as a police officer what was going on. One man, you know, said to him, he said that this man stole a gift that I just bought for my daughter. So Malik ibn Dinar, rahimahullah, says, so I sided with the man who was making that claim, who was saying that, you know, this man stole my gift, and I made sure that the gift was returned to him. And I said to that man, tell your daughter to make dua for me. Ask your daughter to make dua for me. So he said, that night I went home feeling better about myself. I went home, you know, I went home feeling good about what had just happened. So he says, then I started to think. I said, you know what, how come I'm not married? How come I don't have a daughter of my own? He said, I should go get married. But then when I started to inquire for marriage, who's going to want to marry me? I was a filthy drunk and everybody knew it. So he said, the only way I could get married is to buy a slave girl and to free her and make her my wife. That was the only way I could get married. So I bought a slave, you know, and they went to one of the markets of slavery and bought a slave girl and he freed her and made her his wife. And he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gave him a daughter by the name of Fatima. Fatima bint Malik ibn Dinar, who had a great effect, who has a great place in this deen, not because of anything she contributed in dunya, but you'll find out. So I have this daughter, and he said, I loved her so much. I used to come home every day, I used to play with her, I used to make sure that I, you know, that we always spent time together. And he said, I would sometimes have my wine bottle, my bottle of alcohol, and she would push the wine over. And although I was an alcoholic, I was addicted to alcohol, I wouldn't mind because I loved her more than the alcohol. So even though, you know, I had the alcohol and I had her, when she pushed the alcohol, I didn't mind. Then he says something happened one day. He was drunk and he was playing with her, he was throwing her in the air, and he dropped her and she died. And this is the time, you know, these are the moments in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends you an instance that should turn you back to Allah. Allah sends you a test. Allah sends you a wake-up call that should turn you back to Allah. But unfortunately, what most people do is they turn further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When that happens, they go further and further. So instead of doing something about it, instead of coming back to Allah, he just kept on drinking. He became worse of an alcoholic. He became more of an alcohol abuser. And he still didn't go pray. He still didn't do anything that was pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, one night I had a dream. And I had a dream, and in that dream, I received my book in my left hand. My book of deeds in my left hand. And when that happened, I realized it was the day of judgment. And I saw a huge black serpent, a huge snake, chasing me. So I started to run away from that snake, because I knew that if he got a hold of me, I would be devoured completely. While I was being chased by that snake, I came across an extremely old man. So I asked that old man to protect me. I said, can you do something for me? Can you help me with this snake? And the old man said to me, you know, look at me and look at that snake. What do you think, what would I possibly be able to do to stop that snake from coming after you? So he said, I kept on running and running and running and running until I came to condominiums on high hills, beautiful condominiums on high hills, and I saw a bunch of children playing with each other. And I saw amongst those children my daughter Fatima, and she came running to me and she embraced me. She grabbed onto me, she held me, and she said to the snake to go away. She signaled to the snake to go away, and the snake went away. And I was shivering. And my daughter says to me, Fatima says to me, Ya Abati, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Isn't it time for those who believe, for those who have faith, to soften their hearts, to humble their hearts, to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ, and the truth which He has revealed. The 16th ayah in Surah Al-Hadid. And she kept on repeating that to me. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ, by the way, means, isn't it time? We still recite it as, isn't it time? Not, hasn't the time passed? No, it's the ayah that is constant. It's, you know, it's timeless, and it refers to each and every single one of us when we read it. Isn't it time for you to humble your heart to Allah and the truth which He revealed, the commands which He revealed? And he said, I woke up that day, and I did something that I hadn't done for 17 years. He said, I made wudu, and I went to the masjid, and I prayed, and the imam was reciting, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. The same ayah that my daughter was telling me in my dream. And that imam was Imam Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah, who would become his scholar, who would become his teacher. And Malik ibn Dinar, rahimahullah, goes down as one of the greatest scholars in history. His life changed completely. He became a completely different person. Just like that brother that I was speaking about that converted to Islam 2 weeks ago. There are so many different stories like that. There was a man in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who in the battle of Uhud comes, and he never was Muslim. He comes in the middle of the battle by the name of Usayrim radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And he was not interested in Islam. His family, he was from the tribe of Al-Aws, his family from the Ansar, said he just wasn't interested in Islam. He wasn't anti-Islam, he was just secular. He just didn't care for Islam. But on the battle of Uhud, he decided to come and accept Islam. And they asked him, they said, are you fighting here today Because of your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you've accepted this deen, or is it because of some family obligation? He said, no, raditu billahi rabba, wa bil islami deena, wa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nabiyya. I'm pleased with Allah as my Lord. I'm pleased with Islam as my religion. I'm pleased with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as my prophet. And he was killed in the battle of Uhud. And they were shocked, the companions. They came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said, so what happens to him? He never made wudu. He never prayed. He never fasted a day in his life. And the Prophet ﷺ smiled and he says, he's from the people of Jannah. عَمَلًا يَسِيرًا وَأَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. He put forth a very small action, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a great reward. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say, أَلَا تُحَدِّثُنِي بِرَجُلٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ مَا صَلَّى صَلَاةٍ قَتْ. Can any of you tell me about a man who's from the people of paradise? He used to quiz the Sahaba, who never prayed a single prayer in his life. And he said, that's Usayrim. What made Usaydim so special? He was a simple man. He didn't pray. He didn't read a lot of Quran. He didn't do anything that was out of the ordinary. But you know what? He submitted himself. And when you submit yourself, that's all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise you on the day of judgment. He's going to look at your heart. He's going to see your heart, and He's going to see if your heart is sound. If you are putting forth a sound heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's all Allah will ask you for. And you know what? And with just one point, inshallah ta'ala, then I'll go to questions and answers. I don't want anyone to get offended by this lecture. I'm not trying to pick on anyone who doesn't do a certain action of Islam or anyone who's guilty of a certain sin. Because, you know, what we are supposed to do as brothers and sisters is be reflections of one another. As reflections of one another, we correct each other's mistakes. Unsur akhaka dhaliman wa madhloom. You know, help your brother, assist your brother when he's transgressed or when he's a transgressor. We have to do that. And, you know, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I want all of us to go into Ramadan and to try to set an atmosphere now. We've only got 10 days left, 10, 11 days left. Set an atmosphere. Set yourself up for success. Position yourself for success. You know, it's not just about being at the right place in the right time, but it's also about doing the right thing whenever you're at the right place at the right time. And that's not a hadith. That's actually what the founder, the owner of McDonald's said. That's a quote from him, from good old Ronald McDonald. Okay, position yourselves for success, because that nafha, that breeze of mercy, might just get you in Ramadan and your life will change and you won't even recognize yourself afterwards. How many times have you seen new Muslims who would say, I've heard this comment so many different times, who would say, I don't even recognize myself. I could never see myself like this. This is not who I was. But you know what? There's a difference. That heart went from being akhlaf to being ajlab. That heart went from being distracted, went from being covered, went from having so many different things in it other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to being completely full of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once that happens, that heart gets turned. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires, He turns it away or He turns it closer to Him. And if you make an effort, when He turns it closer to Him, your life changes. And it's not just, Islam is not just some one night stand where, you know, one night you feel good about Islam and then you're going to come be religious. No, your whole life changes. And you wouldn't be able to go back to the certain impurities, to the certain sins that could potentially disqualify a person from the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah ta'ala, I'll end with that. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this Ramadan the most incredible Ramadan for all of us, inshallah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make these words beneficial to both you and to me, inshallah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow one of those breezes of mercy, one of those births of mercy, to allow one of them to strike us, inshallah ta'ala, and to completely transform us so that one day, you know, we'll be, so that by the end of this Ramadan, inshallah, we won't even recognize ourselves. Not because we did more tarawihs this year, not because we read more Quran this year, but because we managed to overcome certain sins in our lives that we may not have even been recognizing until this Ramadan. But set yourself up and position yourself for success, inshallah. And remember, here's your chance when the shaitan is locked up to just fight one variable, which is nothing but yourself, and to build yourself a shield, inshallah ta'ala, against those impurities and to make yourself stronger. But no one of us should come out of Ramadan the same person that he was before, because that's one of the three people that the Prophet ﷺ made dua against, where the Prophet ﷺ said, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. Three times he said, Ameen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Sahaba said, why are you saying Ameen? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Jibreel alayhi salam was making dua. He made three duas, and he would say, Khaba wa khasir, you know, he has failed and he has lost. Wa raghima anfu, and may his nose be placed in the dirt. You know, what a humiliated person he is. And amongst those three people, Jibreel alayhi salam said, a person who Ramadan comes upon him and departs from him, wa lam yughfir lahu, and he's not forgiven. Meaning, when this breeze of mercy, when these 30 days come, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the variable of shaitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the distraction of food and drink and all these other types of things, because you nourish your body too much, now you need to nourish your heart. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes all of that, and you're still not able to make a change in your life. So I hope, you know, I want to see, inshallah, what would make me happy. Brothers who would make commitments, inshallah ta'ala, today to change something about themselves. Sisters who would make commitments, inshallah, to change something about themselves. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this speech something that's beneficial, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair for everything that you all have, you know, for all the time that you all put in coming here. Inshallah ta'ala, now I'll just take questions, inshallah, through email. Those of you who sent questions through email, inshallah ta'ala, I'll just pull those questions up, inshallah, and I'll try to answer as many as possible, inshallah. So the first question is, Assalamu alaikum, I am a new Muslim, I just converted last year, alhamdulillah. When should I start fasting for Ramadan? Should I push myself to start this year? I would like to, but I find doing the whole month quite hard. Thank you. Absolutely. I mean, I actually, subhanAllah, a few years ago, there was a beloved brother to me, Patrick, who actually became Muslim the night before Ramadan. MashaAllah, he fasted the whole month of Ramadan and came to Taraweeh every night and those types of things. Yes, it's going to be hard, especially, you know, not being used to it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you, inshallah, and will assist you. And for every moment that you struggle, inshallah, you know, you're not going to die from fasting. From every moment that you struggle, that's a proof for you on the Day of Judgment, inshallah. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve you, inshallah, and to make you firm on the path of guidance, inshallah. The next question is it permissible for us to fast some of the 10 nights, some of the 10s before Ramadan? It's a question that has ikhtilaf, that has a difference of opinion. There's definitely no objection to a person who had the habit of fasting before the last 10 days to fast with, you know, those 10 days. There's absolutely no objection to that. That's by a matter of consensus. Some of the scholars, and they cite a hadith that most of the scholars of hadith considered weak. Some of the scholars, the contemporary Muhaddith Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, considered authentic, where the Prophet ﷺ prohibited fasting, starting to fast, the second 15 days of Sha'ban, meaning the second half of Sha'ban. But that hadith is you know, a disputed hadith. Most of the scholars of hadith considered it to be weak. But what we do know for sure is that the Prophet ﷺ forbade the last, you know, to fast Yawm al-Shak, you know, a day or two before Ramadan. So one of the last 2 days before Ramadan, to try to get yourself used to it or something like that. So if you were in the habit of fasting before, then it's fine, inshallah ta'ala. And, you know, inshallah, there would be no objection also to fast some now, you know, Mondays and Thursdays and those types of things. But, you know, to avoid especially the last 2 days, inshallah ta'ala. And if you want to avoid the difference of opinion, even the last, the second half, inshallah. Is your fast broken, and can you eat if you get your period during fasting? Yes. So that would be a day that you would have to make up, and you it would be permissible for you to eat, inshallah. I wanted to know what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did different while fasting in Ramadan compared to fasting normally at any other time in the year. Fasting is a comprehensive package, and you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam obviously used to fast a lot outside of Ramadan. Sometimes to the extent that Aisha radiallahu anha said he would fast so much sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we wouldn't know if he would ever stop fasting. And then sometimes he would not fast, so we wouldn't know if he would start fasting again. So sometimes Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on long periods of fasting. And of course he maintained Mondays and Thursdays and the middle 3 days of the month called Ayyam al-Bidh. But Ramadan in general brought a different, you know, a whole nother attitude. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was always generous, as Aisha radiallahu anha said. But in Ramadan, Aisha radiallahu anha said he became even more generous than the blowing wind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always stood the night in Qiyam. But in Ramadan in particular, he would set himself, you know, in the masjid for i'tikaf the last 10 nights, sometimes even the last 20 nights. Okay, so he would do more Qiyam. So it was just excelling more in good deeds during Ramadan. Obviously the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not committing sins while he was fasting outside of Ramadan or in Ramadan. MashaAllah. Okay, so I wanted to ask something about my Christian family. My family all have, you know, all my family always have something to say about Islam. I know they're just trying to be funny, but I do not think it is. What should I do? And this will be my first Ramadan. MashaAllah. Congratulations on accepting Islam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve you, inshallah, and to keep you on the path of guidance. You know, obviously, the goal at the end of the day, there's two components to that. Number one, any inconvenience or any form of anxiety that you are caused as a result of submitting yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and as a result of your new faith will be something that will be rewardable, inshallah, and that will increase your status on the Day of Judgment. So this is a typical case of turning the other cheek, of letting it go, not letting it bother you, trying not to let it bother you. And here's the thing, naturally as human beings we are bothered, okay, when people put us down, especially if we love the faith. And even the Prophet ﷺ, قَدْ نَعْلَمُ إِنَّهُ لِيَحْزُنُكَ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ الَّذِي يَقُولُونَ that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet ﷺ, we know that there are certain things that they say to you, O Muhammad ﷺ, that hurt you. But that hurt, that inconvenience, that anxiety should not be enough to derail you. And that's the key. It's natural to get hurt, but you know, seek the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing is, the goal at the end of the day, inshallah, is to win them over, is to win their hearts over. Not to convert them, but to show them a beautiful picture of Islam, to show them what Islam has done for your life. And I've seen many different ways, you know, many different times where converts will be tested. And no one who hasn't converted to Islam or come from a non-Muslim family understands what you all go through, the extent. And that's why it's so rewardable, inshallah. You know, but the family usually will try to test you initially. They'll try to test how serious you are about your faith. And there might be an aspect of intimidation. But at the end of the day, try to win them over with good character and with love, inshallah. And showing them, you know, there was a sister that really touched my heart. I remember when I was only 15 years old, she accepted Islam. And her mother threw her out the house. And she used to always make her mother breakfast. And even though her mother threw her out the house, she would go home, make her mother breakfast, and then leave, you know, before her mother could see her, because she didn't want to cause any hardship or anything like that. So try to win them over with love, inshallah, and don't lose, you know, sight of the goal. Okay, so I have a serious problem. I have an issue with my wudu. It takes me about 10 to 20 minutes to make wudu because I'm never sure if the water touched all the parts that are supposed to be touched. I heard that if you miss a spot, Your wudu does not count. The thought scares me and makes my problem bigger. It takes me such a long time and I get really frustrated sometimes. Please let me know what I can do to fix this. Jazakallah khairan wa salam. You're suffering from something that the Prophet ﷺ called waswasa, which is the shaitan is constantly whispering to you. The shaitan is constantly making you feel like your purity is not there. Doing wudu one time is sufficient. Just try to perfect it one time. And after you do wudu, al-yaqeenu la yazuru bishak. You know, this is a principle in fiqh, that certainty is not overruled by doubt. Even if you feel like you missed a spot, don't go back and do your wudu again. Just try to do it right the first time, inshallah. Try to get every spot the first time. Don't start looking around at your arms and your feet and saying, did I miss a spot here, did I miss a spot there. Just do it once and know that Allah will accept your salah, inshallah. And just make isti'adah, say, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and just pray with it. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it, because that's a principle in fiqh. Certainty is not overruled by doubt. Last question, inshallah ta'ala. I understand that you are meant to get rid of the impurities and the bad habits first and give that priority. But what about this hadith? Fear Allah wherever you are and follow up a bad deed with a good deed that will wipe it out, and behave towards the people with a good behavior. Could you clarify this? Absolutely. And I appreciate you bringing it up. I actually wanted to say it, but as you can see, I was speaking pretty fast. I had a lot of material to cover. The hadith says, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتْ وَأَتْبِعُ السَّيِّئَةُ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا وَخَالِقُ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. Following up a bad deed with a good deed in Islam is often misunderstood. Now, I mentioned, you know, using soap to clean out the stain that you have, not accessorizing a dirty cloth. But what if you use perfume soap, right? Something that smells good. And Rasulullah ﷺ is giving us a prescription that Allah gave in the Quran, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, that hasanat, do away with sayyat. And Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he comments on this, and many other scholars of hadith, they comment on this, something that's very important. Following up a bad deed with a good deed does not mean that I go to the club at night and then I go pre-qiyam and I don't repent for my bad deed. Rather, doing a good deed as a culmination of your repentance, meaning it does not absolve you from having to repent, but the best way to express your repentance is that after you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever you feel that sense of repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do a good deed to mark that repentance, to solidify that repentance. You make an offering there, right? So essentially, you know, let me put it to you this way. If you're cheating, if you're a cheating spouse, and you bring home flowers every night after cheating, that's not going to do very well. But if you stop cheating and you rid yourself of that, and then you bring home some flowers, or you bring home, you know, depends on how materialistic the other person is, a $3,000 piece of jewelry to culminate that, like Kobe Bryant or something like that with his ring, you know, then that's going to solidify your repentance, so on and so forth. So the culmination of repentance is doing a good deed to express that repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah ta'ala, that's the end of the talk. I just want to make a few announcements. Number one, inshallah ta'ala, please make sure that you catch every single session, inshallah ta'ala. Tomorrow, Sister Hana Jamal will be speaking, a professor from an Azhar University, mashallah, a very knowledgeable scholar of Islam. It's open to both brothers and sisters, and I'm sure that everyone will benefit, inshallah. So please make sure that you do come on, inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow and you attend. Number two, there is the ICNA Relief Back to School Backpack Giveaway, which is an initiative that's been going on all over the country, inshallah ta'ala, where Muslim brothers and sisters are giving full backpacks to underprivileged children. And this has been an enormously successful project. I encourage you to go to ICNARelief.org, inshallah ta'ala, and look at the Back to School Giveaway, inshallah, and participate in that project if you can even bring it to your locality. And the last thing, inshallah ta'ala, I will be taking my own group for Hajj, inshallah ta'ala, this year. And I wanted to invite everyone, inshallah, to join me, inshallah. You can go to KashmirTravelsOnline.com for more information. KashmirTravelsOnline, inshallah ta'ala. And I'd love to have as many of you with me as possible, inshallah, in package 1A, inshallah. And last but not least, please do keep the organizers in your dua. And if you benefited from anything that I said, please ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, inshallah ta'ala, to forgive me for my own shortcomings. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to join all of us, inshallah ta'ala, on the Day of Judgment in Jannatul Firdaus, in the highest companionship of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah to make this an incredible Ramadan for all of us, inshallah ta'ala, and to allow us to be amongst those who win the race due to intense preparation, inshallah, who win the race of Ramadan, and who come out of this Ramadan pure as we were when we were born, inshallah. And I ask Allah to accept our repentance and to overlook our shortcomings, inshallah, and to shower us in His mercy. Jazakumullah khair for everything, for attending. And Jazakumullah khair for allowing me to be a part of this, inshallah. Look forward to meeting you all either in this life or in al-Jannah, al-Multaqa al-Jannah, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.